Well, tonight we're going to close the book, so to speak, on this amazing character from the Old Testament named Samson, the 12th of our judges. We're not finished with the book of Judges yet. We still have more to go, a few more weeks, but we're going to finish up talking about this man, Samson. I think something that's foundational, though, for us to remember before we go any further, and that is that God's plan for Israel and his destiny for Samson was to use him to start the deliverance, to begin the deliverance process of Israel from their enemies, the Philistines. All beginning with a prophecy from the angel of God to Samson's mother before he was even conceived. Y'all remember it from Judges 13:5. "You will become pregnant," the angel of God told Samson's mom, "and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite dedicated to God from the womb. And he will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Yes, Samson played a very enigmatic, you might say a paradoxical role in the Bible's redemptive story. Samson was the great conqueror that never allowed God to fully conquer him. And Samson, we know, was given physical strength, but he was very morally weak. One commentator said he was a he-man with a she problem. So I've entitled this talk, "Blinded and Bound." You all know that that's sort of the way Samson ended his life, with his eyes gouged out by the enemies, the Philistines, and bound by shackles, and put in prison, grinding meal, from Judges 16:21 that we'll get to at the end of this talk. But he was blinded, I think, by his sin. He was bound by his sin. And John chapter 12, verse 40, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they would not see with their eyes or understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." Spiritual blindness is what Samson dealt with the majority of his life in the story that we're given in the book of Judges. He was ruled by two things primarily. He was ruled by this rage, you might say hatred or even vengeance, from Judges 15 verses 1 through 20. You remember the story. Samson visited his new Philistine wife. Some believe that he had not yet consummated his marriage with this Philistine woman from earlier chapters, only to discover that his father-in-law had given her to his, what in essence was his best man, one of his good companions, his friends from Philistine. So he offered Samson his younger daughter, this man, this father-in-law, as his wife. And Samson said, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." And he's referencing the "this time," contrasting it to the previous time in chapter 14 when in a rage he murdered 30 Philistines. We get a good picture, don't we, of Samson's heart right from the get-go toward the Philistines. He hated their men and he loved their women. Samson justified his sin, thinking that he had a right to sin. Let me tell you something, friend. Whenever you start thinking that you have a right to sin against God, no matter the cause, no matter the reason, no matter how horrible you think something has happened to you, when you think you've been given a right to sin against God, you're in the wrong. And Samson was in the wrong much of his adult life. Samson had no business going down into the Philistine territory, lusting after their women. Samson's battles were not ever for God's honor, with the one exception at the very, very end, just seconds before his death. He was never battling for the honor of God, but rather for his own revenge over the Philistines. Now, Samson then caught 300 foxes. Don't tell me how it happened. We just have to believe what the Bible teaches. And he paired them up, tied their tails together, put a torch in the tails fixed, and turned them loose, burning up all the grain, all the vineyards, and all the olive groves of the Philistines. And when the Philistines realized that Samson was responsible for this, they burned his wife and her father-in-law to death. Or her father, his father-in-law. Samson said to them, "I swear that I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." Do you kind of get the feeling about the heart of this man? He's always getting even. I have a right to get even. I swear to you, I will not stop until I get my revenge on you. He slaughtered many of them, we're told in verses 7 and following, and then he escaped down into a cave. The Philistines went and confronted one of the clans or the tribes of Israel called Judah. In fact, if you know your Bible, you know that Judah was the tribe in which Jesus came through. And the tribe of Judah was confronted by the Philistines, and the Philistines told them that they've come to kill Samson. And 3,000 men from Judah went to Samson, hiding in that cave, and said, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" Now, Judah's capture of Samson reveals a lot about where their hearts and their heads were, doesn't it? Judah seemed satisfied with the Philistines being their rulers. Apparently, they would rather be a Philistine slave than to claim and take claim of the promised land that God had given them. Judah wanted to please their oppressors, the Philistines, rather than to support their deliverer, Samson. And in verse 12, the men of Judah gave Samson to the Philistines, and we're told in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. Now, we've already stated this in previous lectures, both Beth and I, when the Spirit of the Lord in the Old Testament came upon someone, it's different than the Holy Spirit of God coming and indwelling in New Testament believers in Christ like you and like me. And with the jawbone of a donkey, he killed 1,000 Philistines. Remember, ridding the promised land of the Philistines was part of God's plan and purpose for Samson. So in a way, he was fulfilling God's plan. And God chose to mightily use this very flawed man that had very flawed motives, didn't he? Can you imagine what Samson might have been if he had surrendered himself into the hands of his Lord? I wonder what kind of man or woman or boy or girl, if you're listening, you could be if you got serious about being totally surrendered into the hands of God. We're told in verse number 18, Samson was very thirsty. He cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst?" This is the first time of any of the writings about Samson that we're told that he even spoke to the Lord, even prayed to the Lord. He cried out because he was so thirsty after the Lord had come on him mightily and given him victory to those 1,000 Philistines in a very, we would say, supernatural way. What single man with a jawbone in his hand could kill 1,000 warriors? But God caused it to happen. But it's the first time we hear Samson cry out and declare that he knew from where his strength came. It was God who gave Samson his great victory over the Philistines, and the first time and maybe the only time we hear of Samson making such a declaration. Would you agree that human thirst is a reminder of human weakness? Can you remember the time where you may have told somebody, I'm so thirsty, I think I'm going to die? That's what Samson was telling God. I'm so thirsty. You're reminded of that weakness, the humanity, the need, the dependence on someone other than ourselves. We're going to thirst to death. God knows when we need reminding, doesn't he, of our weaknesses. If you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, you will agree with me that God will remind us of our weaknesses and our need for him. God provided water, verse number 19, through a hole in the ground, another supernatural work of God on behalf of Samson. It quenched Samson's thirst, and it restored and revived his energy. And in verse 20, Samson led Israel for 20 years, we're told, in the days of the Philistines. So what's the main lesson, the big takeaway from Judges chapter 15? I believe it's simply this. Samson's vengeful heart, his rage, his hatred, his lack of concern for God for much of his life, all of that could not thwart God's purpose, the purpose that was proclaimed by God himself, the angel of God himself, to his mom before he was even conceived. That purpose could not be thwarted, even though Samson had this terrible, sinful, you might say compromising life. So he was ruled by his revenge, but he was also ruled by lust, sensuality. Judges 16, verses 1 through 20. And then we're also look back to Judges 14, 1 through 3, when he looked down into this place called Timnah, saw a beautiful woman, told his mom and dad, I see her, I like her, I want her, go get her. And this was the problem that sort of overcame his life, this control of his own appetites for women, and the wrong women, we might add. In chapter 16, he visited a prostitute. There we go. And the Philistines surrounded that house where he was, but Samson realized it, escaped by literally taking the doors of the city gate upon his shoulders, carrying them to the top of the hill facing Hebron. Now, when I first read that a couple of weeks ago when I started studying this passage, I thought, tearing the doors off a city gate and carrying it some distance, that's really something. But then I did some research, and the commentators were all in agreement. The city gates of that time weighed in excess of 500 pounds. If this doesn't once again prove God's supernatural strength that he gave this man for special purposes, and guess how far he carried that 500-pound city gate? 40 miles up the hill of Hebron. Samson's physical strength was only surpassed, though, by his moral weakness. And these few verses are a reminder to us all that a man can be used mightily by God and still mightily sin against him. Is it possible that Samson somehow thought God didn't really care about anything other than him fulfilling his destiny against the Philistines, and that God turned a blind eye to his own lust and his inability to keep himself personally pure before God? I wonder if that could be any of us listening tonight. Compartmentalizing. Oh God, I'm doing this for you. I get up and I read my Bible. I'm in a Bible study. I love you, Lord. I've given you my life unto salvation. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He took my place. I believe all that. I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to be a good, in my case, a good father, a good grandfather, a good husband, a good man. But there's this little area called my sin, my besetting sin. Could that be any of us? That was Samson. Warning, do not categorize your sin against God and compare it as compared to your service to God. We see Samson's uncontrolled rage and vengeance in chapter 15. Now we see his unrestrained sensual lust for the rest of chapter 16, when in verse number 4 of chapter 16, we read, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah. Now, the commentators are split on whether she was a Philistine or not. We're told from the scriptures, she came from the Valley of Sora. And evidently, the Valley of Sora was right on the border between the area where the Philistines had control and where Samson's people had control. And so we're not real sure, but we can tell by the story that this wasn't a match made in heaven by any stretch of the imagination. The lords of the Philistines, that means the leaders of the Philistines, most commentators agree they had 5 different areas or main cities in the Philistine area, and it's probably the 5 lords of the Philistines, convinced Delilah to seduce Samson and find out the secret to his great strength and how it might be restrained in return, that each of those, if it was 5, the 5 lords, however many lords of the Philistines it was, 1,100 shekels of silver, a great amount. I did the math and found out, did a Google search of how much silver is worth today, and it would be somewhere around $70,000 in our currency. So think about it. Could you be paid off like Delilah was in whatever her currency, whatever the currency was, the adjustment would have been? Would you be willing to sell your soul for $70,000? Some have, many have. So Delilah said to Samson, tell me, in verse number 6, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be bound, or in some versions it says subdued. And Samson, wouldn't you agree with me, was already bound. He wasn't physically bound. Nobody or nothing could physically bind him, but he was already bound by this woman, Delilah, and by his lusts for her. And in verse 7, Samson answered her. He tricked her 3 different times. I don't know what was going. We know what was going on with Delilah. She was trying to entrap him, and she made no bones about it. She told him that. Tell me your weakness. Tell me how we can subdue you. How can you be subdued? How can you be tied up? As some versions say, how can you be restrained? So we know her motivation. Was Samson somehow, was this some sort of romantic game playing that Samson was doing with her? He was telling her lies. Samson said, get 7 fresh bowstrings, like a bow, the string, the taut that came from the innards, if you will, and we won't go any further than that, that aren't dried, of the sinew of the interior of an animal. And he said, tie me up with that, and I'll be just like any old man. And she did, and she called out for the Philistines. He's tied up, and he broke them, we're told, by the writer of Judges, as if a piece of yarn that was held over a flame. And then secondly, he says, well, then she kept at it. Oh, please, tell me. And he said, tie me up with brand new ropes that have never been used. But Samson, when she called the Philistines to come get him, he's subdued, and Samson snapped those ropes from his arms like they were threads. And then number three, she says, "Oh, you're just playing around with me. You're lying to me. You're making jest of me, and you're making fun of me." And he said, "Well, if you just weave my seven braids of my hair into the fabric of the loom and tighten it with the pin, that'll capture me, make me like a weak man." And she did it, and she called for the Philistines to capture him, and all he did was just stand up, and the loom came right up with him. And then she really turned it on. "If you don't confide in me, then you don't love me." Verse number 16, "With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until" what? "He was sick to death of it." Samson was faced with the decision. Listen to me now. This is it. Samson was faced now with the decision of a lifetime. Does he reject his devotion to God? Does he reject his consecration? Does he reject his Nazarite vow? He had already been breaking it kind of ongoing. We believe that he had touched dead bodies. He wasn't allowed to do that. We believe that he was engaged in the partaking of the vine, the grapes, possibly even at his own wedding feast. We're not certain of all those things, but now he's got, this is the day of decision. Reject devotion to God for the sake of this immoral relationship with Delilah. I wonder if there's anything on this earth or in this world that you would be put into a similar dilemma as Samson. Oh, maybe it's your career or your family. Or maybe it's just you just crave attention and you would do almost anything to get it. Or you're craving belonging and you would, that's what they tell me. I understand from social scientists that that's the whole reason for gangs and gang wars and throughout the world is having some place to belong. Would you do almost anything? Samson would do almost anything in this decision of his lifetime. You know, I remember when I had a decision of the lifetime. I was a young man. I wish I had the strength of Samson, but I'm glad I didn't have a lot of the other weaknesses that he's shown in our text. But I was given a decision at a conference of a Fellowship of Christian Athlete conference to either trust the gospel message that Jesus Christ died on the cross in my place, paid the penalty for my sin, and gave me an opportunity if I would just put my trust in him that he would never leave me, never forsake me, and take me to be with him in heaven. The decision of a lifetime, we all have that decision. Many of you have made that decision. And then, doesn't life, it's just a series of decisions, one after the other. Once saved, I believe, always saved. You don't get saved again. You don't get born again, no. But we do make decisions to live and to follow Christ. So, back to our story, verse 17, as we get close to the end. "So he told her everything. 'No razor has ever been used on my head, because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb.'" Samson knew this. Of course he knew this. What mother that got a visitation from God himself and was told, "You're going to have a son. You're not able to get pregnant. You don't have any children. You're not able to have children, but you're going to have a son, and he's going to be the one that we use to start the process of deliverance from the enemies of your people. You don't think that mom told Samson as a toddler, as soon as he was able to understand words, and then the angel visited Manoah, the father of Samson. You don't think those parents didn't let him know what kind of destiny he had? He knew it. He's telling Delilah right here. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, he says, and I would become as weak as any other man. Verse 18, while Samson slept, she lured him to sleep. Some versions say on her lap or his head on her knees. She called for the Philistine to shave Samson's head. Samson awoke from the sleep, but he did not know. This is maybe the saddest line in all of the Bible. He did not know that the Lord had left him. Now, again, the Holy Spirit would come on Samson and go off of Samson, like he did all the Old Testament men and women of God. But I believe this simply means that the Lord's strength had been removed from Samson, and he didn't even realize it. What a terrible state to be in, knowing if the Lord has left you. Now listen, this is spiritual compromise and the way it works. You compromise. Samson, would you agree, would be considered a man of compromise when it came to his Nazirite vow, his consecration, his separation from the world. He tried to get in the world being the culture, the world's culture, the world's way of doing things against the way God wanted him to live his life and conduct himself. You get to the point that you just stop experiencing this close fellowship with God, and before you know it, you don't even realize that there's no closeness there. Now, let me just make this, in case somebody is concerned. The Bible clearly teaches that New Testament believers like you and like me that have given your life to Jesus Christ should be secure in our faith. We can be secure in our faith. We cannot lose our salvation. The Bible says, just not to belabor this point, the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you, the Bible says. The Bible teaches nothing can separate you and me from His love if we're in His love. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit, when He comes to indwell you, is there to never leave, never to forsake. He's a deposit guaranteeing. He's the deposit, he's the earnest, if you will, of your inheritance in heaven. So God, when God makes a promise and guarantees something, friend, you can count on it. So we should, as New Testament believers, live with great confidence. But here's Samson, he's realizing, maybe for the first time, I don't have the strength from God. Now, about his hair. Charles Spurgeon says it better than I could. Will you allow me to read you two sentences from him? Spurgeon says, not that his hair made him strong. Let's make that real clear. But that his hair was the symbol of the consecration and was the pledge of God's favor on Samson. While his hair was untouched, he was a consecrated man. As soon as that was cut away, he was no longer perfectly consecrated to God. And then his strength departed from him. End of quote from Spurgeon, my words. His strength was not from his hair. It only symbolized the vow of separation from the world and the dedication to the Lord. In other words, the Lord was Samson's strength. Make no mistake about that. It had really nothing to do with his hair. His hair was symbolic of the strength that God had given him. And when his hair was shaved, then his vow of separation from the world and dedication to the Lord was broken, was severed. It was the, in essence, Samson saying, I don't believe anymore, Lord. I'm not consecrated anymore, Lord. I told Delilah the secret of my strength. It's the consecration with you. And now I'm no longer consecrated. And Samson had lost his testimony of devotion to God. The Nazarite outward sign of his devotion was his long hair. His hair gave him no strength. God gave him strength, and his hair was the outward testimony, as already been said. Samson was so comfortable with his compromising to God, he did not even know that the Lord had left him. Very quickly, in the few 5 minutes or so that we have left, the last 10 verses talk about, we've been talking about how he's been spiritually blinded by this hatred and this lust, sensual desire. But now we're going to see that he was blinded and bound for deliverance, meaning God still never left him. Never. Yes, God's strength was removed from him for a time, but God accomplishes his purpose for deliverance, for the beginning of the deliverance. God's deliverance of Israel was not limited by Samson's failure or weakness. Did you hear that? And I might add that God's deliverance for any of us on the cross is not limited by our failure or weakness as well. Verse 21, the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, took him down to Gaza, binded him with bronze shackles, and sent him to the grinding grain in prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. This was the result of Samson's disobedience to God, culminating in the breaking of that vow and the loss of his supernatural strength. When I close my eyes and I read what I just read to you all from this text, and I see gouged out eyes of Samson, and I see shackles on his ankles, and in my mind's eye, I see him in a prison grinding meal. And if that was a picture, the caption would read, "Sin's payday." There is consequences to our sin. But we're told his hair started growing back. Do you ever want to use your sanctified imagination? What would you do if your hair started growing back after you knew that it was the testimony of your vow to God? And it's almost as if God's saying, "I'm still with you. Hang in there." Can you imagine him feeling every morning a little bit fuzz coming back? And there is Samson. And if that's a picture in my mind's eye, the caption would be hope. That was Samson's hope. He knew that there was hope for him, that his life wasn't going to end in a prison. I'm certain of that. That was God speaking to him in a tangible way, not in a voice, but in a tangible way, that the vow, if Samson would receive it, the consecration was coming back. Samson's physical blindness illustrated how he lived his life, blinded to God's plan for his life. Now the Philistines worshiped Dagon, their god, saying, "Our gods delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." Verse 24, when the people saw him, they praised their god, little g god. Oh, it's almost makes me want to get sick on my stomach to think about this scene of this man, the deliverer, the 12th judge, the one that was prophesied to Manoah and his wife many years before. And this is what it's come to, that the pagans are having a celebration. Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste to our land and multiplied our dead. They shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." I don't know what that was. If I had to guess, I would say, let's see how strong he is now. Let's see if he can lift anything now. But I don't know what the entertainment would have been. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them, whatever. They were humiliating him. Dagon was a pagan grain god. They must have expected some acts of great strength from Samson, I guess. They simply wanted to publicly humiliate him, though. And Samson had so plunged, listen, he had so plunged that now he had become a trophy of this pagan god, Dagon. They stood him beside the temple pillars. In verse 26, Samson told the lad in some verses, a young man in others, a servant in others, put me where I can feel the pillars. Uh-oh. That support this temple so that I may lean against them. Verse 27, the temple was crowded with men and women. All the Philistine rulers were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 people watching. Did God really need Samson? Come on. Did God really need all this stuff that he used, all these crazy things, the fox story, the jawbone story, all these things? That was God, folks. And God was getting ready to do something big using Samson. You know, for some reason, God doesn't need me or you or anybody else. I hope that doesn't offend anybody. He doesn't need us. Listen, this is even better. But he wants us. He wants to use you, and he wants to use me for his glory. And I think maybe Samson was just about ready to think to understand that. Now the stage is set for God to use Samson in a great way, even though he's a shadow of his former self. Think about it, gouged eyes, shackled feet, now standing there in that temple between those pillars, blinded, bound, grinding grain, Samson finally did what we all should do. He remembered the promise that his mother had given him back many, many years ago. And Samson finally cried out to God, and he said this. Well, first, the principle, verses 28 through 31, he remembers the promise. The deliverance comes through a promise. It's always about the promise. God wanted to rule over Samson, but because of his disobedience, God had to overrule Samson. So you choose, friend. Do you want to allow God, give voluntary, God, rule over me, or are you going to live like Samson and say, and expect God, he will overrule you? That's what he did in Samson's life. Samson prayed to the Lord, sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just one more time and let me have one more blow against the Philistines, bracing himself against the pillars, let me die, verse 30, with the Philistines. He pushed, and down came the temple, and all the rulers of Philistine, and all the people. Thus, he killed many more when he died than when living. Samson prayed, remember me, Lord. Samson prayed, strengthen me, Lord. Samson prayed, allow me just one more act of service to you. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. Verse 31, the last verse, they brought him back and buried him in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel for 20 years. Samson had great ability, as we summarize this story of this man. He had great opportunity. He was given supernatural strength and power by the Holy Spirit, but he gave in to temptation, compromise, vengeance, sensuality, and he suffered, did he not, severe consequences of his disobedience. Yes, God still used him as the angel of the Lord prophesied to Samson's mother, that he would begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. A task that was left, we won't get that far in our Bible study this year, but Samuel and then David, and under David, the rule of David, the Philistines were finally wiped out, never to be heard from again. Let us all heed the warning of living a life fueled by disobedience, selfishness, and sin. Three things as we close. God can use whomever he pleases, however he pleases, for his glory. Is that you? Could he use you? Yes, he can. I'll answer that for you, if you'll allow him. God uses flawed people. That's you and that's me. But he never condones, listen, flawed living. This is not an excuse to say, well, Samson, no, you don't want to live like Samson lived. You don't want to end up like Samson ended up. He doesn't ever condone flawed living. He works despite yours and mine sin and Samson's sin, not because of it. Lastly, Samson's life validation is found in Hebrews 11, 32 through 33. Lest some of you are like I've been questioning, Lord, are we sure Samson exhibited any kind of faith during his life? And here's the validation. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 33. And Samson's mentioned along with many other great men and women of faith as having exhibited great faith. You got a problem calling Samson that he should be listed in the hall of faith? Take it up with God. I don't understand it. I'm not sure I fully understand how faith works. I know Jesus said it's just a little grain, a mustard seed grain of faith that he can use to do great things. And maybe that's all. Maybe that's Samson. Maybe. Maybe Samson just had that much faith. That much faith. And the rest of his life was a train wreck. Samson, despite his out-of-control life of sexual lust, vengeful hatred, and wasted potential, still is commended for his faith, proven from Hebrews chapter 11. Don't be a Samson. Don't waste your life. Obey God. Serve him. Consecrate yourself to him. Now, I'm not talking about a Nazirite vow. You don't need to worry about that. That's for the Bible times. You consecrate yourself to the Lord. Separate yourself from the world. And don't sell out. Don't compromise for anything. Let's pray.